Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And you have quite a handout this evening. I promise you, we'll get through it. If we have to stay to breakfast, we'll get through it. I trust this is a big help. It's a blessing to me preparing this week. And I examine myself as I share this with you. We're learning from a worldly church as we move through this series in 1 Corinthians. And the title of this evening's message is Victorious Living, or Living Victoriously, whichever way you'd like to put it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to live in Christ. We want the victory of Christ in our lives. We want to see Him working out His purposes in our lives. We want to see Him helping us to move past the sin that so easily besets us. We want His help, Lord, for those life-dominating sins, those life-besetting sins that hold us back. Oh Lord, free us by Your power. There's power in the blood. And all praise and glory be to Jesus. We pray in His name. Amen. A man whose company provides data security for military space operations told how vulnerable computers can be. During a training exercise, hackers were able to get into one of these highly protected systems in a supercomputer without stealing a password and without breaking a code. They simply accessed the computer that controlled the building in which the computer was housed. They shut down the air conditioning, and when the computer overheated, it shut itself down. As in military situations, overconfidence and false sense of security can lead to defeat in our battle against the forces of evil. The people with that supercomputer might have thought they'd thought of everything. Nothing could touch it, but they were wrong. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, Paul cautioned us, "Let him who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall." One paraphrase says, "Don't be so naive and self-confident. You're not exempt. You could fall flat on your face as easily as anyone else. Turn from self-confidence. Cultivate your confidence in God." Well, it's the Lord we need when He tests us. God Himself does not tempt with sin, the book of James tells us, but He tests us by allowing the devil to tempt us. He tests us by allowing the flesh to continue to operate in our lives. And when we are tempted, we need to draw close to the Savior, especially at those times. We're dependent on Him for victory. A young nurse was assisting a surgeon for the first time. As he was completing the operation, she told him that the original sponge count was 12, but she could now only account for 11. The doctor curtly replied he had removed all the sponges. The nurse insisted that one was missing, but the doctor declared that he was proceeding to close up the incision. The nurse, her eyes blazing, said, "You can't do that." The doctor smiled and, pointing to the floor, showed the nurse the 12th sponge that he deliberately dropped there. He had been testing her. Oh, that we would do so well when tested by God. Oh, that we would not be overconfident and vulnerable. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." We need to understand this way of escape, this way of victory. Dear friend, are you struggling with some sin? I know that you all love the Lord, but that doesn't mean that we couldn't be struggling with some hidden sin. You've tried everything and you've fallen again. Would you use your pen and write that life-dominating sin on your sheet, that thing that you just can't seem to get past, and make sure you don't leave your sheet around for anyone else to find? Since 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 promises victory, it leads us to do a biblical survey on victory. I just felt I needed to do that. Yes, victory, even over dominating sins, for they are, even life-dominating sins, are common to men. Tonight we need to go through a biblical checklist. If at all there are one or more of these 15 statements that we cannot tick, we will have identified why victory is eluding us. This is a survey, and obviously with 15 divisions to the message tonight, we're going to have to be very brief in each one. Can you tick the first statement? I have a healthy relationship with God. I have a healthy relationship with God. This one is the most crucial and the one that is hinted at in 1 Corinthians 10 and 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. We saw last time that the way of escape is God himself. It works like this. If Jesus is your everything, if the Lord Jesus Christ is your all, the enemy cannot tempt you with sin. He means everything to you. Your delight is in God. You see sin for what it is, death dressed up, and you joyfully and gladly turn your life in the direction of God and desire him with all of your heart. When you delight in God because you love him with all your heart, soul, and strength, you need nothing else. So sin is not appealing to you. It's not tempting. You have something better. And the flip side of the coin marked the love of God. The flip side of that coin is marked the fear of God. When a Christian truly loves God, they truly fear God. Fear of God and love of God together are the hallmark of a healthy relationship with God. Psalm 36 and verse 1 says, an oracle within my heart concerning the transgression of the wicked. This is a special revelation, an oracle to David regarding sin. Three characteristics of those who continue in sin are given in this psalm. And right now we're just interested in the first. It continues, there is no fear of God before his eyes. There is no fear of God before his eyes. If you are continuing to battle with a life-dominating sin and you just can't beat it, is it because you don't really love God enough? Is it really because you don't fear God? Can you say, I have a healthy relationship with God? Can you tick the second statement? Here it is. I have humbly owned my own sin. I have humbly owned my own sin. If you have not yet written down the sin issue that you have, that life-dominating sin on your sheet, is it because you have not yet humbly owned the sin? You can be Christian and just keep avoiding the issue of sin. The second reason that people sin, according to David's oracle, is in Psalm 36 and verse 2 says, for he flatters himself in his own eyes when he finds out his iniquity. He flatters himself in his own eyes. A sinner can flatter himself too much to admit the sin, even though his conscience has pointed to the sin. He's aware of the sin, but he won't admit the sin, too proud to confess. It's obvious, isn't it? If we won't admit a sin, then there's no way that we can possibly deal with that sin in our lives. So please be honest with yourself. Please have some humility before the Lord and admit that habit, that sin in God, that habit is sin in God's eyes. Don't shift blame, don't excuse it yourself. Can you tick the second statement? I have humbly owned my own sin, and have you written it down on your sheet? Can you tick the third statement? I have learnt to hate my sin. I have learnt to hate my sin. The third reason God's people sin, according to David's oracle, is in verse 2 of Psalm 36. And it says this, for he flatters himself in his own eyes when he finds out in his iniquity and when he hates. Now that's kind of difficult to understand to get your mind around, but a paraphrase really helps us here. It says, for in his own eyes he flatters himself too much to detect or hate his sin. So, in summary, the sinner will not fear God. The sinner will not humbly admit his sin. And thirdly, the sinner will not hate his sin. Whilst we love sin, we're going to be tempted by it. We love to do it. We must learn to hate sin as Jesus did. Psalm 45 and verse 7 says, you, speaking of the Lord Jesus, you love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Because Jesus Christ loved good and hated evil, above all his fellows. God blessed him above all others. At the end of verse 7 says, therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. We can learn to hate sin as we meditate on the consequences of sin. You might like to take the book of Proverbs and go through every verse that talks about the consequences of sin and underline those verses, and you'll be staggered at the amount just in the book of Proverbs on the consequences of sin. Yes, sin has its pleasures for a season, but there are also many terrible consequences of sin, and at God's right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. So do I hate sin? Can you tick the fourth statement? I have wholly given myself to the Lord the best I know how. I have wholly given myself to the Lord the best I know how. You know the grace that has been shown to you. We emphasize it in church every week. You know how Jesus Christ came, he died, and someone came to you, told you the story of salvation. You know the grace that has been shown to you. It's amazing grace. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Any person who has not wholly given themselves to the Lord, lock, stock, and barrel, will not be able to have total victory. There is a vestige of the flesh that has not been crucified. There is a beachhead in that person's life from which Satan can operate. There is a pocket of resistance rebelling against the Lord. So then I emphasize, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Let me ask you, can Satan do anything with the Christian that is wholly given to Christ? Therefore, sacrifice everything that you have and everything that you are to God, the best you know how. Will you do that in your heart right now? Can you tick the fifth statement? I believe that I really am able to have victory in Christ. I believe that I really am able to have victory in Christ. If you think this problem, habit, or addiction is too big and you can't get victory, you're thinking, even Christ can't help me with this, then you will either give in to the addiction, the habit, or the sin, or you will look for some other way out. But 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 says, no temptation has overtaken you, except such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. So that verse promises you, number one, that God is faithful to you always. That verse promises you that you are able to bear the temptation always. That verse promises you, number three, there is the way of escape always. Now, begin by learning this verse so it is there for the Holy Spirit to use. It will encourage your heart. It will give you strength. And most importantly, you will find hope. Yes, in Christ, I can beat this. Yes, I can have victory. God will be faithful to me. It feels like when you're in the midst of that temptation or that sin, I can't take any more. I just can't handle this. But believe 1 Corinthians 10:13 and believe Philippians 4:13, which says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What about now? After being reminded of those verses, can you say, I believe I really am able to have victory in Jesus Christ? Can you tick the sixth statement? My mind is saturated with the scripture, and I've learnt by heart verses relevant to my problem. My mind is saturated with the scripture. I've learnt by heart verses relevant to my problem. And now we go to a new checklist in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. Verse 5 says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, trying very hard, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge. Now, this is a Holy Spirit-given checklist there in 2 Peter. It's a checklist for growth. If you have each of these items in Peter's checklist, the Holy Spirit promises in verse 8, for if these things are yours and abound, You will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Abundant life, victorious living is promised if we have each of the items in this list of Peter's. But verse 9 says, if we lack these things, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. So first, according to verse 5, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. First, we need to be saved. We need that faith. I think everyone here can say that. Yes, I am saved. Second, we need to want to be like Christ. Peter calls this virtue. The word virtue there refers to the excellencies of Christ and by implication, the desire to have those excellencies of Christ in our lives. By this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, that desire to be like Christ, and to virtue knowledge. If we have to know what Christ is going to be like. We have to know the scriptures. So third, we need to know what he is like. We need to be saturated with the scriptures. And in particular, we need to learn verses that the Holy Spirit can use, that the Holy Spirit can call to mind when we're tempted, verses that deal with our particular problem. For those battling with lust, perhaps they should learn amongst other verses, Matthew 5 and verse 27. You have heard, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Those who are overcome by materialism should learn amongst other verses, Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. If we're battling, say, for example, something like anger, we should learn amongst other verses, James 1 and verse 19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So we need to be saturated with scripture overall, and we need to learn specific verses that deal with our problem. Can you tick the seventh statement? I am exercising self-control. I am exercising self-control. Peter adds in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6, to knowledge, self-control. Now we've spent some time on self-control recently. Note that it is a fruit of the Spirit, and therefore refers to spirit-controlled self. As we desire self-control, the Spirit gives the power. Literally, the word self-control means inner strength. Power, that inner strength, that power that comes from the Holy Spirit. It is self-control that is the major issue in the thought flow from chapter 9 through to chapter 10. Chapter 9 ends with verse 24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize, run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes, verse 25, is temperate or self-controlled in all things. Then verse 27, but I discipline my body. Remember that word means to punch under the eye. I beat myself up and bring my body into subjection. Remember that word subjection meant referred to a slave driver. I bring my body into subjection like a slave driver brings a slave into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. And Paul is referring back to those verses at the end of chapter 9. In chapter 10, he gives the example of Israel, how they did not exercise self-control, how they fell. They're an example to us. The Corinthians were in the same danger of being disqualified. And then that flows through to chapter 10 and verse 13, which says, no temptation has overtaken you. So God is able to help you move through that temptation because he provides the way of escape. The way of escape is primarily in him, but will involve self-control and these other factors that I'm listing for you as we move through this message tonight. You cannot have victory in the Christian life without Holy Spirit-empowered self-control. Can you tick the eighth statement? I am determined not to give up. I am determined not to give up. Humanly in the flesh, the determination not to give up can be sustained only so long. The grit that keeps going to victory, that kind of grit is supernatural. It is only seen in the Christian. It is an evidence, that perseverance is an evidence of being a Christian. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6, to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance. When secular addiction programs give victory, usually they're placing one dependency with another. For example, they might be replacing the dependency on the drug with a dependency on the Narcotics Anonymous group and so forth. I commend to you the Bible study which I've done, Our Victory, Jim Berg's program, Freedom That Lasts, and Erwin Lutzer's book, The Inner War. These are helpful resources, but only God can give the perseverance that leads to true freedom and the godliness spoken of in verse 6, to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness. Can you tick the ninth statement? I understand the war that I am in is spiritual. Another helpful passage to the Christian warrior is Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6 and verse 12 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth." We need to be word-saturated believers. Our waists girt with truth. Verse 14 continues, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. We need to hate sin and love righteousness, as we've already seen. Verse 15, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We need to be saved. That's our preparation for battle out there in spiritual warfare. Verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, which is able to quench, with which you're able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. So we need to believe that we can have victory. That faith needs to be exercised not only in the Lord Jesus Christ, but in the fact of victory also. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. We need to protect the mind with the assurance that we are his. Verse 17 continues, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And so the word is also our only offensive weapon. Verse 18 concludes saying, praying always with all power, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Verse 18 mentions both prayer and watchfulness, which the Lord Jesus also mentions. When I got saved, I had much baggage to get rid of, and the single most helpful verse to help me move past that was Matthew 26 and verse 41. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. We recognize that there is a battle going on against our souls, a terrible battle of flesh and spirit. We know it will be tough. Do I recognize the war that I am in is spiritual? Can you tick the tenth statement? Here it is. I am alert to my sin and can sense when I'm being tempted. So we repeat verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end. And Matthew, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Watch and pray, Jesus says, being watchful. First alertness is needed, vigilance is needed. A guard stands there and he knows how to detect enemy activity. He knows how to watch for enemy activity. We've got to know ourselves. We've got to know the times when we're liable to temptation, to enemy attack. If we have a problem with anger, we better be extra vigilant at night when we're tired. If we have a problem with lust, we better watch those times when we're alone and might have access to the internet. If we tend to be covetous, we need high alert when we go shopping or when we're surfing the net looking for things. Watch, be alert, be vigilant. Are you able to say, I am alert to my sin and can sense when I'm being tempted? Can you tick the 11th statement? Here it is. I am quick to pray when tempted. Quick to pray. Sure, run to the side of the Lord Jesus. Run. The word says flee immorality. If it's a temptation to you, run. Ephesians 6 and verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And Matthew, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. All the battles of life begin in the mind. And so we are vigilant. And when we spot enemy activity, we are quick to pray, watch and pray. When I was tempted, I mean when sin had more a hold of me than I had a hold of it, I would pray on the full armor of God many times a day. That someone showed me this passage. I don't remember how I came across it. And it said, watch. It told us in verse 18 to pray and to be watchful. And so I'd just pray on the whole armor of God. I didn't know anything better to do. I think today what I would counsel you to praise God in prayer, to delight yourself in Him and focus on Him till the temptation lost its appeal next to the Lord Jesus. Something far better. Draw close to God. Look unto Jesus. Set your eyes on Him and the things of earth will grow strangely dim. Can you tick the 12th statement? I know how to use the Bible for victory. I know how to use the Bible for victory. Now, we've mentioned the Bible a couple of times already, but there is something else we need to highlight. We just read Ephesians 6 and verse 17, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Yes, the Word of God is the offensive weapon also. Do we know how to use the Bible as a sword? And Jesus is our example here. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 3, I'm not going to read all those verses. I've written them in your handout so you can read them later. Now, when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And Jesus knew a scripture. He knew a scripture, a specific scripture for every temptation that came his way when he was tempted. And he was really tempted. When I first read this section here, there was different temptations to undergo. And I puzzled if Jesus was really tempted. This was a real temptation for him. Our Lord recalled the specific scriptures to mind with the attitude, enemy, my choice is for God. I love God. I want to go His way. I'm not interested in what you have to offer. Jesus entirely loved the Father so that the enemy could find nothing in Him. The scripture is used joyfully with a love for God and a hatred for sin. Can you tick the 13th statement? I understand the armor I need and I have put it on. I understand the armor I need and have put it on. Psalm 36, 2 Peter chapter 1. And Ephesians chapter 6 are checklists. They are checklists for those who desire victory. These scriptures make a checklist, like I've been giving you tonight, entirely legitimate. It's good to go through these lists and check that these things are in place in our lives. Do you see that each item in our checklist needs to be in place for victory? Just to take Ephesians 6, we could list off, we need to be word-saturated believers. We need to love righteousness. We need to be saved. We must believe that victory is possible. We need faith in Christ. We need to know that we are His, and we need vigilance and prayer. That's just from one passage. Please, when you go home, prayerfully review through the checklist, especially if you're struggling with some particular sin. The checklist should identify for us areas of our Christian life that we need to work on. Can you say, I understand I need all the things on the checklist and every one of them is in place? Can you tick the 14th statement? I consciously draw on God's strength for victory. I consciously draw on God's strength for victory. Now, I'm well aware that this checkpoint overlaps with some of the others that we've looked at, but it's good to check. I consciously draw on God's strength for victory. Can you say yes? It's only by Holy Spirit power that the Christian life can be lived. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And then it goes on to give one particular way that Holy Spirit power is given, to be a witness for the Lord Jesus. But all that is supernatural in the Christian life depends on Holy Spirit power, on the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, spiritual power, that power of the Spirit, is resurrection power. It's the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And Philippians 3:10 says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Paul longed for that Holy Spirit power in his life. If we're not experiencing the power of the Spirit that raises those who are dead in trespasses and sins to newness of life, if we're not experiencing it, is there some way in which we're quenching the Holy Spirit in our lives? Independence, I can do this, would quench the Spirit. Dependence would open the channels to enable the power of the Spirit to flow through us. So then, do I consciously draw on God's strength for victory? Can you tick the 15th statement? I am seeking to replace my sin with godliness. I am seeking to replace my sin with godliness. Bad habits should be replaced by godly habits. Merely to do battle with sin leaves a vacuum that is very dangerous. And I've included some verses there for you in Matthew 12, 43 to 45, which gives an example of how dangerous that vacuum can be. But the Christian life is not a checklist of don'ts. It's not a checklist. I don't smoke. I don't chew. I don't go with girls that do or whatever. This checklist of don'ts. The Christian life is a checklist of do's, if you're going to have any checklist. We choose godliness, and that godliness excludes sin. We choose to love God, which means that we're going to hate sin. We choose to put on Christ's likeness, and that means we put off the flesh. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, two examples. First of all, lying. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And the second example, stealing. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. And so stealing is replaced with generosity. Lying is replaced by speaking the truth in love. So just focusing on the sin is dangerous. What we focus on is the joy and the blessing of the complementary righteousness. What we focus on is the Lord Jesus Christ himself and desiring to be like him. If God tests you by allowing temptation, will you do as well as that scrub nurse? Absolutely determined to get it right. Or have you succumbed to overconfidence like Iran in their nuclear program? Remember how they got a virus a couple of years back and shut down their computers and their nuclear program? 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12 says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. May God bless you as you find your victory in him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we know that you can help us have the victory, and we pray that you would help us to search our own hearts. As Psalm 139 says, search me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Know my anxieties. Oh, Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would reveal our own hearts to us, our own wickedness, our own sin. Help us to have victory. Lord, I do pray if someone's struggling with a specific sin, Lord, that they would go through this checklist and see if everything is in place. Oh, Lord, help us to be abundant, victorious Christians in our daily walk. Oh, Lord, all glory to you, for you are the one who gives the victory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.